Okay, thank you. A lot of want to do a sermon series, probably one, two, or maybe three messages on overcoming unbelief. Overcoming unbelief. That's the series. But today I want to talk about unbelief negates faith. Unbelief negates faith. What I mean by that is unbelief will make our faith ineffective. The Word of God teaches us that unbelief will make our faith ineffective. Sometimes we have faith and unbelief at the same time. Some people don't believe you can have faith and unbelief at the same time, but the Word of God lets us know you can. Sometimes we have faith and unbelief at the same time and must overcome the unbelief for our faith to work. See, a lot of time we don't work on the unbelief we got. We just work on trying to get more faith, trying to get more faith. Don't realize you got faith. Trying to get more faith and don't realize it's not faith you have to deal with. You have to deal with your unbelief. Get rid of the unbelief and faith will work. I read to you Romans 12:3, where it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us the measure of faith." Some translations say a measure, but I like the measure. I like the measure because that lets me know God, everybody got the same measure. Everybody start off with what? The measure of faith. So if you're a believer, you can't say you don't have faith. Well, it took faith to get born again. The Word of God says we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. And that not of ourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's a gift from God. So in order to get saved, you had to have faith. And you didn't make that faith. You didn't get that faith from yourself. God gave you the measure of faith it took to get saved. Then Galatians 2:20 in the Complete Jewish Bible says, when the Messiah was executed on the ass, I'm going to read the Complete Jewish version. When the Messiah was executed on the stake as a criminal, I was too. When Christ was crucified, and I like the way the Complete Jewish Bible says, he actually was executed as a criminal. Even though he wasn't a criminal, that's how they executed him. I was too, you were too. So that my proud ego no longer lives, but the Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in my body, I live by the same trusting faithfulness that the Son of God had who loved me and gave himself for me. I like that part where it says, I now live in my body by the same trusting faith that the Son of God had. So my what? Proud ego no longer lives. The old man has been crucified. He's dead. He's gone. Now we have a new spirit. We're a new creation. And in that new creation, God placed the measure of faith, along with a whole lot of other good stuff. But we have the measure of faith in our spirit man. And a lot of times we don't realize that because our brain has been imprinted with all that old stuff we used to do. That's where our mind need to be renewed, to get rid of that old thinking, them old ways that are not according to what God has given us now in our new man. So we already have faith. We already have the faith of God. But just because we have the faith of God doesn't mean we automatically walk in victory. Your unbelief will negate, which means your faith will be ineffective until you get rid of it. Your problem is not a lack of faith, but unbelief. And I'm going to go from one story, maybe two stories in the Bible this morning, where Jesus taught his disciples about faith and also about unbelief. So unbelief in Jesus' disciples actually had unbelief. They actually had unbelief. Let's look at Matthew 17:14-16. this probably be a teaching message today. Matthew 17, 14, and 16. And in this scenario, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up on the mountain where Jesus had been transfigured. And they saw Moses and they saw Elijah. So he had taken with him three disciples. So that means nine disciples were left down at the bottom of the mountain. And the nine disciples at the bottom of the mountain were confronted with a problem. Let's read Matthew 17, 14, and 16. Remember when this happened, three disciples, Peter, James, and John were with Jesus, and the nine that were left were the one that was trying to solve this problem without Jesus. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, now Jesus had already, he had come down from the mountain at this time. And the man came kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. The nine disciples the man brought his son to, they could not cure or did not get any results when they tried to cast the demon out of the son. They had been given authority. The disciples had been given authority. They had cast out demons before. It worked before. Why didn't it work this time? They had cast out demons. They had healed the sick before. Jesus gave them authority. It worked. But why? What's different about this time than the last time they did it? What was different from when the disciples, the nine disciples that tried to do it, what was different in their approach and Jesus' approach? Let's look at the word of God and see. And you might be saying, oh, I got faith. I know I got faith. I believe the word of God. I believe God. He healed me this time. I believe God. He did it this time. I believe God. He did it last time. What's happening now, Lord? You know, what's going on this time? Let's go to Matthew 10, 1. And then we're going to go to Mark 6, 12 through 13. And we're going to see where Jesus gave the disciples authority to do what they were trying to do. Matthew 10, 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Have we not been given power to lay hands on the sick and they recover? The word of God says we have. He said, go. If you lay your hands on the sick, they shall recover. Have we not been given, and Dan brought this out in communion, have we not been given the authority over our own body when it comes to sickness and disease? By his stripes, we were healed. If we were healed, we are healed. So if sickness and disease come on my body, I have the authority to command it to go because I can agree with the word of God that says, I am healed. I have that authority. You have that authority. And this is what the disciple did after they got their authority, Mark 6, 12 through 13. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And what did they do? They cast out many demons. They anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Heal them. Not only do they already have all the power they needed to see the demonized boy set free, but they had been successful using this power before. They had seen God's power flow through them before to heal the sick and cast out devils. They knew it was God's will and that he had already given them the power. Yet they exercised their faith, acted on it, spoke to the mountain, but still did not see their desired results. And we've all had situations in our lives where we released our faith, acted on it, spoke to the mountain, but still did not see our desired results. You believe God for healing, prosperity, deliverance, or whatever, but it did not happen or come to a reality like you believed it would. So what happened? The disciples came. They commanded a demon to come out. Didn't come out. We're going to see why in a little bit. So what happened when Jesus took on the demon? What happened when Jesus told him to come out? He came out. What's the difference between Jesus and the disciples? What happened? Why didn't it work for them, but it worked for Jesus? And don't tell me because he was Jesus. That ain't that right answer. It didn't happen because he was Jesus. The Bible says that he ministered what? As the Son of God, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He didn't minister as God. He came and ministered as the same way we have to, as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, seeing what the Father was doing, knowing the Father's will, and doing what he saw the Father do. Same thing we have to. So what happened when Jesus took on the demon? Matthew 17:17-18. Then Jesus answered and said, Jesus is nice. He's loving. He's kind. He's good. But sometimes he can be direct. He said in Matthew 17:17, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. That's what Matthew account was. In Mark, we're going to see a little bit more of what happened. And let's look at what Jesus called the disciples. We know that faithless means disbelieving, perverse means turning away from what is good or right, improper or incorrect. In other words, you weren't believing right, so you didn't do it correctly because of your unbelief. Let's look at what Mark says about this. Mark 9:20-27. When they brought him, the boy, to him, Jesus, and when he, the demon, saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Have you ever seen anybody have an epileptic thing? So the moment the demon saw Jesus coming, he threw a fit, we say. He foamed at the mouth, wallowed on the ground, acted like he was some big thing, and don't come near me because I got this and you can't have it. It's kind of acting like, the demon was. And don't you know that's the same way he did with the disciples? When the disciples tried to come and deliver the young boy from the demon did the same thing. He didn't quietly come out. No, he acted up. He made the young boy foam at the mouth, wallow on the ground. He made this great big to-do. And what did the big to-do do with the disciples? It made the disciples fear. It made the disciples have unbelief. They went in believing that I can cast this demon out because I have the power and authority to do so. And they spoke what they believed. But when they saw with their eyes what was happening, fear and unbelief came, and they stopped believing in the power of God they had on the inside of them. How many times we believe God for our healing? We speak to our bodies. We tell our bodies we're healed. And the moment that it come out of our mouth, this pain rips our body. What do you think the enemy is trying to do? He's trying to get you to not believe in the faith of God you have on the inside of you. He's trying to get you to back up. He's trying to get you to step back. Yeah. He's trying to get you in unbelief instead of faith. Yeah. And that's what the demon did to the disciples. And it worked with the disciples, but it didn't work with Jesus. When the enemy convulsed and did all that stuff, when he saw Jesus, it didn't move Jesus. It didn't faze him. And another thing in the verse we're going to see, when Jesus told a demon to come out, he acted up again. He acted up again. He did all kinds of things again. Let's continue with Mark 9 and 21. So he asked his father, how long had this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The father was pleading for his son. If you can do anything, have compassion on us. And so Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. Wonder why the father had unbelief and faith at the same time. The disciples were unsuccessful. He had brought them to the disciples. They were unsuccessful. And now he was desperate. Jesus came back. And so he was looking to Jesus to heal his son. And so just like the enemy brought fear on the disciples, it also brought fear on the father. He also now had faith, but he also had unbelief. Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out again, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Why did Jesus see where the disciples failed? Jesus was not moved by what he saw. He was not moved by what he saw. So many times we are moved by what we see. We're not moved by faith, but we're moved by what our eyes see. We're moved by what our body feels. But we need to get to the point where all we see is the word of God. Yeah. All we know is the word of God. All we're going to stand on is the word of God. I'm not going to stand on how I feel or what I see, but I'm going to stand on what Jesus said. Jesus, you said it. I believe it. I woke up Thursday morning and I was dizzy, probably because of the weather and sinus and stuff sometimes. Anyway, I was dizzy, a little dizzy, not a whole lot dizzy, so I spoke against it. And Friday, I felt better, but I still was a little dizzy, a little bit. It would come a little bit and go a little bit. But I went to breakfast, and I went out and to the grocery store. So I called my son on my way back, and I had told him about feeling a little dizzy. He said, Mama, why are you driving? You ain't supposed to drive, you dizzy. I said, I'm fine sitting down. I said, I believe I'm fine. Driving didn't bother me. Going to the store didn't bother me. And so that afternoon, I felt fine, forgot all about being dizzy. I believe God, forgot all about that. And I had something on top of my refrigerator, some wrapping paper that I needed. So I got a little step ladder that I step on to reach stuff on top of the refrigerator. So I put my step ladder beside the refrigerator, got on it, went to reach for my wrapping paper, which was way back on the top of the refrigerator. So I had to reach like that, and I got it, and I pulled it back toward me. When I pulled it back toward me, I guess I was still having some little dizzy stuff. Anyway, I fell in my kitchen. My head hit the back of the cabinets, and I fell like this. Good thing I got some cushion back there. And I feel like that. And my children said, you ain't go to the emergency room. Go to, urgent care. But I said, I feel fine. I said, there's a little ache here, a little ache there that I spoke to in the name of Jesus. And I didn't have no headache, you know, what little pain eventually left, and I was fine. And I was fine. And I've been fine ever since. You know, and I didn't have any effects. And I prayed, I said, there will be no effects to that fall. I will not get sore. I will not have anything that bothers me. And that's the way it is. I could have entered into fear very easily. There was opportunities to fear. There was opportunities to doubt. There was opportunity to disbelieve what the word of God says. There was opportunity for me to disbelieve my authority, not to believe I had authority over my body. You know, but I stood on the word of God. I stood on the word of God. That ain't the first time I fell. I fell before I had to believe God. I told y'all one time I fell in the garage. And I saw myself healed rather than seeing myself sick. And so, but we have to stand on what we believe the word of God says. And the thing about it is, when it comes to unbelief and walking by faith and not by having doubt and all that, there's not a one of us that's perfect in it yet. So we have to continually, because where we might not have any unbelief this time, there might come another time where there is some unbelief. So we have to continually read the word of God, act on our faith and believe, and know that when unbelief comes, we got to deal with the unbelief. So many times Christians don't want to deal with unbelief. Oh, I'm a big faith person. I don't have no unbelief. I believe God. I believe God. Well, if I believe God, everything in my life should be showing I believe God. If everything in my life ain't showing I believe God, then I must need some more walking by faith and not by sight stuff. You know. So Jesus seated where the disciples fell because he was not moved by what the demon did or how the demon acted. It didn't move him one way or the other. So when Jesus saw that the disciples, when the disciples saw that Jesus cast the demon out and they couldn't, they came to him privately in Matthew 17, 19 and said, why couldn't we not cast them out? That's a good question, ain't it? If you got any good questions, ask Jesus. He got the answer. They said, okay, Jesus, you cast the demon out. When we spoke to the demon, it didn't come out. So why couldn't we cast them out? You did it. We know you gave us the authority to do it. You gave us power to do it. So how come we couldn't do it? We could ask Jesus those same questions. Okay, Jesus, you heal the sick. You raise the dead. I tried to raise somebody from dead. They didn't get up. How come I couldn't do it? And we don't realize probably because some unbelief might be there. If you ain't never raised anybody from the dead, you might kind of believe, not. You might need some faith if you raise somebody from the dead. I know I would. It does. It negates your faith. Matthew 17, 20 and 21. Let's read that. Let's read what Jesus said to the disciples. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. Jesus said it. So don't blame me. He told the disciples, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So it's not how big your faith is, because Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Mustard seed faith without unbelief can move a mountain. And then he said, however, this kind, he's talking about unbelief. He's not talking about the kind of demon. You don't need something for one kind of demon and something for another kind of demon. He said, however, this kind, he's talking about unbelief, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. We're going to talk about that more in one of our others, one of the other messages I bring. So questions. Why do you think certain demons do not come out? Why are specific individuals not healed? Why don't financial break, through sometimes come, you know, when we believing for it. You know, why is all that happening? What happens? You know, why do you think people pray really believing, but what they ask for does not happen or become a reality in their lives? Is it God's will to heal, and is it his will to heal anyone? God's will. God wants you to prosper in every area of your life. God wants us to prosper. Never think God does not want you to prosper. It is not God's will for you to be sick. Never think it's his will for you to be sick. It's not his will for you not to have your needs met. It's not God's will for you to be oppressed. It's not God's will for you to be discouraged or defeated. It's not, he is not punishing you or trying to teach you something. To say that it's not his will is simply not true. Whatever grace has provided, it's God's will that we have it, we enjoy it, we experience it, and it becomes ours. Because as far as God is concerned, it is ours. But we have to appropriate what grace has given us, what? By faith. I got to use my faith. You got to use your faith. We got to believe. Many things happen today not because it's God's will, but because we are reaping what we have sown. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Sometimes we reap what we sow. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you don't want to reap something, then watch what you're sowing. Watch what you're sowing. Watch what you're sowing. Satan attacks whether you are godly or not. So that's another thing. You do not have to be doing something wrong to draw his attacks. You could be doing something right and Satan attack you. So Satan's going to attack everybody. He's going to attack you. If you're saved, he's going to attack you. If you're unsaved, he's going to attack you. So we're going to have attacks from the enemy. We're going to have battles to stand against. So the question is that we live in a fallen, answer the question, we live in a fallen world. So things are going to happen in this fallen world. We have to deal with our faith and stand against unbelief. Some people think whatever will be, will be. They have this bad definition of the sovereign of God. You know, God is sovereign, but he decided not to control everything. Now, if you think God is controlling you, you should be doing everything God wants you to do. Because God don't make, I mean, he doesn't make no mistakes. But God is what? He's given us the ability to control our actions. He's given us free will. He's given you free will. He's given you the ability to say yes or no, to obey or not obey, to follow him or not follow him. You have that ability because God has given it to us. He doesn't want robots. He doesn't want robots. Let's talk about faith people. Some faith people think that the only reason people do not see their prayers answered is because they do not have enough faith. And that's not always true. You know, and you can't, they'll put people in condemnation because it puts all the responsibility on them without any grace. You can't look at somebody and say, okay, if you believe God, you'd be healed. If you had enough faith, you'd be healed. That's not God. That's putting that person in condemnation. And we shouldn't do that. Because that drives people away from the faith teaching that's in the Word of God. They might not know the truth. They might not be anchored in the truth. That could be a problem. But it's not. That's not a way to get the truth to a person by attacking them and saying, oh, you ain't got this and you ain't got that. If you had it, you'd be up. That's not God. And for sure, it's not the love of God. For sure, that's not the love of God. And it's not always just as simple as believe and receive or doubt and go without. Sometimes you can believe and still not receive. Jesus told the disciples, because of your unbelief, you can have faith and then have unbelief. And you need to get rid of the unbelief. Many people think they cannot have both unbelief and faith at the same time. They believe that faith and unbelief are mutually exclusively. That if you got faith, you can't have any unbelief. This is not true. When Jesus told the disciples, it's because of your unbelief, he wasn't saying they didn't have faith. He didn't even mention that. Matter of fact, his next statement in Matthew 17, 20b was, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible unto you. In Luke 17, the disciples went to Jesus and wanted to know, could he increase their faith? Increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith. Only believe. You do not need more faith. Just use what you got, minus the unbelief. Let's look at Mark 11, 23. And I want to show y'all something that the Holy Spirit showed me in Mark 11, 23. Because we like to quote that scripture. I remember when, before I went to Caris, and I would listen to Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, and they were all faith people. And they taught faith, but they weren't teaching grace. And I was trying to believe with faith without knowing grace. And I kept failing. My faith was not working for me. My faith was not working for me, so to the point, okay, I said something wrong. This must don't work, so I just quit in some areas of trying to believe God. I didn't quit my faith. I quit trying to believe God for certain stuff because I had no teaching on grace. But when I found out about grace and faith, that really blessed me. Let's look at Mark 11, 23. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. I want to read 2 Corinthians 4:13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Look at Mark 11, 23 again. What is the most important statement in Mark 11, 23? Look at it. You don't have to see it out loud if you don't want to, but look at it. Read it again. What do you think is the most important statement in Mark 11, 23? Shall not doubt in your heart. We often forget about that part. We go on to whatever you say, say it, believe it. But Jesus said what? Does not doubt in his heart. What's most important is what's in your heart. Do you have doubt in your heart? When you're speaking and saying, do you doubt or do you believe? Your heart knows what you believe. Your heart knows what you believe. Your heart knows whether or not you have doubt in it. And a lot of times we want to focus on the speaking and everything, and we don't even deal with the doubt in our heart. Don't even bring that up. Don't even think about that doubt that's in our heart we have to deal with. We have to deal with what's in our heart. If doubt is in our heart, we have to deal with that heart. The man told Jesus, the Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. When Peter was walking on the water, he saw Jesus walking on the water. And it said, Jesus, if that's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter began to walk on the water because he had faith to believe he could walk on the water because Jesus said so. But then what did he do? He looked at the waves and looked at the water and it was boisterous, roaring. And then Peter began to doubt. He didn't hold on to his faith. He didn't realize it doesn't matter how much the water move or how the waves go. Jesus said, come. And if Jesus said, come, I can come. I can walk on water because Jesus said, come. But he started doubting. And what did Jesus say? Wherefore did you doubt? Or why did you doubt? Why did you start doubting, Peter? I told you to come. Why did you start doubting? Why did you not hold on to your faith? Why did you not keep believing? If you had just kept believing, Peter, and not started doubting, you could have kept on walking till you got to me. But even at that, Jesus, when Peter began to sink, he said, Lord, save me. Jesus reached down and picked him up. Even when we doubt, Jesus would come in and he would pick us up. He would meet us at our point of faith. He would meet us where we are. So faith and unbelief are opposing forces. Unbelief counteracts your faith and makes it ineffective. Instead of trying to get more faith, I like what Jed preached the last time was here about us, you know, trying to get a lot of scriptures. He said, just get one scripture and know that and walk on that. It was good. But what do? We don't deal with unbelief. You know, we try to do a lot of stuff. And all we got to do is what? Get you one scripture. Trust God and believe that and walk on it. Peter had one word, come. He had just one word, come. And he was able to walk on water with that one word, come. So instead of trying to get more faith, you need to deal with the unbelief that is making your faith ineffective. That's how you get your faith work. The problem is not an absence of faith, but the presence of unbelief. Your faith is sufficient. Jesus himself said that even a mustard seed of faith can what, uproot a tree or move a mighty mountain. Therefore, your faith is more than enough to see a healing, cast out a demon, or anything else. The problem is unbelief countering your faith and causing a net effect of zero. Unbelief is subtle. I'm getting ready to close. Unbelief is subtle. It's subtle. It could be when you think about God healing you or thinking about God blessing you, you get this runchy feeling in your heart. Something just don't feel right. You don't know what it is. But it could just not feel right there. Well, that's something you need to deal with. Your heart is telling you, okay, you spoke the word, but there's something here that's not quite right that you need to deal with. So unbelief can be subtle. Many people do not recognize it. They just look at a person, and if they perceive faith, they think that faith will automatically work. Not necessarily. Jesus told his disciples, it's not you. It's not that you didn't have faith. It's because you had unbelief. Then to reinforce his point, Jesus added, if your faith is only the size of a mustard seed, it's enough to cast a mountain into the sea. As a born-again believer, as a Christian, your God-given supernatural faith is more than enough to accomplish anything you need, as long as what? There's no or any unbelief negating your faith or making it ineffective. Sometimes we might have to pray like the Father. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Show me how to get rid of this unbelief so that my faith will be effective like it should be. And sometimes we might need to ask, Lord, is there any unbelief in me? The psalmist says, Lord, search my heart. Try my reins. See if there be any wicked thing in me. Lord, search me. See if there's any unbelief in me. I'm saying the word. I'm speaking the word. But do I really believe the word? Or am I speaking something and doubting it at the same time in my heart? So, Lord, help me to know my own heart. To know my own heart. To know what I really, truly believe. So that I can stand on what I believe and what needs work, God, I can go to you and let you work on it. So unbelief can negate our faith, make it ineffective. And we think we're believing, and we're really not believing. We have head knowledge, but maybe not heart knowledge. And maybe we're allowing fear to cause us to not believe and our faith not to work for us. Where there's fear, there's unbelief, and your faith will not work because that fear is going to negate the faith that's in you from working. It's going to make it ineffective. So we're going to learn how to overcome unbelief. One way Jesus said is what? By fasting. We're going to talk about the different types of unbelief, but one way is to fast. Because fasting puts our flesh in its place. It puts our flesh in its place. And we're able to hear God, and it separates what's true from what's not. Amen. Let's stand. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for blessing us to overcome unbelief in any area of our lives where there might be unbelief. In any place where we're not walking in victory, God, that's a sure sign that the unbelief is in that area. And we want to walk in victory in every area of our life, Lord. So we want to get rid of all unbelief so that only faith is left. And your faith in what grace has already provided for us will cause us to walk in victory. So God, we say thank you today. We give you glory, give you praise, and we magnify your name. And Father, we say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And God, I pray your blessing upon these, your people. Bless them. Bless them, God, and bless all of us. That we might hear you, we might hear you and walk according to your word, and we might walk according to the Holy Spirit and not according to our own thoughts and ideas and ways and how we think it might be or how somebody else might think it might be. But help us to know who we are in Christ and who you are in us and to walk that way in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you. We give you glory, give you praise. We magnify your name, and we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Are there any prayer requests for today? We're going to pray